Well, thank you, everyone, for tuning into our program today. You may know that Family Talk is a listener-supported program, and we remain on the air by your generosity, literally. If you can help us financially, we would certainly appreciate it. God's blessings to you all.
Today on Family Talk. Hello, and welcome to Family Talk with your host, Dr. James Dobson. I'm Jim Veldhuis, in for Dr. Dobson and Roger Marsh. Yesterday, we aired part one of an inspiring speech given by retired General Jerry Boykin at a recent ministry event. General Boykin was one of the original members of the U.S. Army's Delta Force, and he eventually commanded these elite warriors in combat operations. Later, he commanded all the Army's Green Berets, as well as the Special Warfare Center in school. In his last 4 years in the Army, he served as the Deputy Undersecretary of Defense for Intelligence. Now, he's an ordained minister with a passion for spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ and encouraging Christians to become warriors in God's kingdom. Yesterday, General Boykin talked about having the courage to stand up for Christian values. Today, he begins by telling us how that courage helps you to leave a legacy for your children and grandchildren. We'll jump right back into his powerful speech now, here on Dr. James Dobson's Family Talk.
So we talk about families and we talk about family legacy. You want a legacy for your children? You want a legacy for your grandchildren? That legacy should be that you are a prayer warrior, that you're an intercessor, that you are someone they can go to because they know you have a main line to heaven. You know, our children and our grandchildren are going to look back on us, this generation, and they're going to either look at us as the heroes that saved their freedoms or as the cowards. And I use that term deliberately, the cowards that sacrificed their freedoms at the altar of political correctness. America's in trouble. I love this country. I've served this country. I've seen combat for this country on four different continents and been wounded. I ask for nothing except that Americans pay attention to what's happening in this nation, that Americans wake up and get their heads out of the television and off the computer and start following, start reading, start doing all you can to get informed on what's happening in this country. Our country, future, weighs in the balance. God gave us this country. He breathed life into this country through our founding fathers, through those 56 men that came into Philadelphia and voted on the 2nd of July to separate from the crown of England, from those brave and wise men that were inspired by the Holy Spirit to write a constitution and a bill of rights. God gave us this country, and we cannot cede it to the enemy. We must stand and fight. Let me tell you that I understand what warfare is. Romans 12:2 says, "And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind." The problem is we're, as a church, we're conforming to the world. You see, we're taking the easy way. We're taking the path of least resistance. We're conforming to the world. And that's part of the major issue in the church today, is that we're conforming to the world. And then we go back to this, God is in control. And look, I know God's in control, but that does not mean you go hide in the church. It means you're strengthened in the church. You're strengthening under the sermons and the leadership. Iron sharpens iron, but the church is just the training ground. And heaven is not the ultimate objective. Heaven is the day that I know I'm going to heaven, and I know you are too if you've accepted Christ as your Savior, but it's your reward. Heaven's my end of tour reward, but what I'm really concerned about is that day that I'm going to stand before God. I'm going to stand there and give an account of what I've done with my life since He saved me. Let me tell you, I don't want to have to tell Him that I was afraid. You know, I'm married to a beautiful woman. She is the love of my life, but when a bunch of Muslim terrorists put the word out that they were going to kill us, I got intercessors praying, but one of the intercessors said, "You got to go tell her." I went and told her. I said, "Hun, if they come after me, they'll get you." and I can never live. If they come after me, I just can't go on. I can't live. And I said, I'm ready to just stop talking about Islam and preaching the word of God, just focusing on the gospel, just preach the gospel. We got pastors saying that all over this country. Just go preach the gospel. Not go get involved. Not go let that bus come to our parking lot because somebody might think we're political. I said, I'm ready to do that, babe, because if they come after me, they'll get you. And I got nothing to live for. That little green-eyed woman looked down and she looked back up and she looked in my eyes and she said, let me tell you something. She said, the day is going to come that I'm going to stand before the Lord. And I'm going to give an account. And she said, I'd rather tell God that I was here before I thought I would be than that I was afraid and I hid and I compromised. And she said, now go over to your brother's gun store and get me another pistol. Be not conformed to this world. And that's what's happening. Isaiah 5 says, woe unto you who call good evil and evil good. And that's exactly what we do, are we not? We are calling things civil rights. That is an absolute insult to every black man or woman that had a dog turned loose on them in Selma, Alabama, or had water sprayed on them. We're calling a bunch of this stuff that's going on in our country today civil rights, and it's got nothing to do with civil rights. The civil rights movement was a serious movement, and many of us in here lived through that. We remember it. We know what that was all about. We know how brutal that was. The words of Martin Luther King that began to resonate with all America. This is not about civil rights. We're calling good evil and evil good. But also remember this, as the church, the Bible asks us a simple question. God asks us this question. In Psalms 94, he says, and who will rise up against this evil for me? Who will take a stand against these evildoers? Do you think he's talking to the secular world? Of course not. He's talking to us. He's talking to who will take a stand against evil? That's talking to us. It's like 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people who are called by my name, he's talking to us, the Christians. We have to stand up. We have to stop conforming to the world. Our children have no future if we continue to take the easy way out and conform to the world. And when I do stand before God, I want to be able to say to him, I fought to the end. I'm muddy, I'm bloody, I'm battered, I'm bruised, but I fought to the end because I knew it's what you expected me to do. Yeah, I paid my tithes. Yeah, I got baptized. I took communion. I even did some mission work, but what's important? What's important is what kind of example did I set for my children and my grandchildren? What did they see in me? Did they see someone that conformed to the world, or did they see someone who stood? Someone who had the courage to stand. Courage is in short supply. First, if you go to Revelation, and I think you probably all know this, the first people thrown into the lake of fire are the cowards. And we've got an awful lot of them in this country today, in the secular part of our country, but also in the church. We got a lot of cowards. There was a saying that came out of World War II. I think a very enlightening statement. And the saying was that the soldier does not fight because he hates what's in front of him. He fights because he loves what's behind him. Think about that for a minute. Some people attribute that to a certain person, but I think it was actually anonymous. That means you got a transcendent cause. It means you got something worth fighting for. You've identified something in your life that's worth fighting for. And if it's not your faith, if it's not your freedom, if it's not your country, and if it's not your family, then what is there to fight for? What is there to sacrifice for? We are Christians. Me plus the Holy Spirit is a majority. I know that. We have to stand, but we have to stand with courage. Joshua 1:6, the Lord said to Joshua, be strong and courageous. Be strong and very courageous. He emphasized courage. You're going to lead these millions of people across that river after walking around in the desert for 40 years, after you told Moses, after you already told him that we could take the land, you wandered around another 40 years, and now you got to lead these people. Be strong and courageous. Be strong and very courageous. He didn't give him a tactical plan. He didn't give him the strategy for how he's going to conquer the promised land. The only thing he said was be strong and courageous. And he also said, kill them all. I find such humor in my Christian friends saying, oh, you can't be in the army and be a Christian. Why? Well, the Bible says thou shalt not kill. And my answer is, well, first of all, you don't know what the Bible actually says. You've never read the actual translation of the Bible. But secondly, if you really believe that, you believe God changed his mind somewhere between Mount Sinai and the Jordan River when he told them, kill them all. I'm not here to advocate killing. But in a spiritual metaphor, I am advocating that we crush Satan's head. And we cannot do that by sitting on the pews. Deuteronomy 20. Moses told them, when you go into battle, get the leaders up there, and they're supposed to say this. Is any man here afraid? We're going into battle now. Is any man afraid? If you are, go on home. Just go on home, because your fear will strike fear in the hearts of others. And remember this. Courage is not the absence of fear. Courage is overcoming fear. Okay? Overcoming, because our instinct is fear. I love to listen to the Benham brothers, you know, the guys that got their program canceled on HGTV because they had taken a stand for marriage. And they'll tell you right up front, their first instinct was fear when they got hammered by the media and their program got canceled. It was fear. Let me tell you, I got over 500 free fall parachute jumps. I've jumped as high as 26,000 feet over the Alps. I have a fear of heights. I'm not joking. I have a fear of heights. I can watch a TV program and watch somebody looking off a building and I get woozy just sitting in my chair watching TV. That's how bad my fear of heights is. I had to overcome my fears to make every one of those 500 plus parachute jumps. And if I don't get in trouble with Dr. Dobson, I'll just tell you what I said the other night. And that is, only the laundry knows just how scared I really was. Well, okay, Doc. It's overcoming fear. Look, you think, oh, I'm afraid. No, you've got to overcome your fear to stand boldly against the evil that we've brought into this country. If we care about our kids and our grandkids and their future, we've got to stand up to this evil. We cannot let this evil prevail. We cannot conform. But that's what we're doing. 2 Kings 6, when Elisha was surrounded with his servant there, and his servant said, oh, Lord, what are we going to do? What are we going to do, Master? There's so many of them. And Elisha simply prayed and said, open my servant's eyes. And he opened the servant's eyes, and what did he see? He saw chariots of fire all around them. Angels. God's army is bigger. It doesn't mean we won't take casualties. Look, I got two Purple Hearts. I've been wounded twice. One time I got hit with a 50 caliber, and they told me they were going to have to take my arm off. And you know about how far that went, don't you? I said, yeah, well, you better think about something else then. I've been wounded. I've been wounded spiritually. But you know what? I'm back. I'm back in the fight. I'm back in the game because I got leadership. I work with people that are committed. I work with people at the Family Research Council that are committed. And Tony tells them when they come to work for us, hey, do you understand that you might be foreclosing on any opportunities for a job in the future if you come and work with us? He tells them that. Yes. We got to have courage. And courage is in short supply. George Patton, who I think was one of the greatest generals in American history, quirky, but still a great warrior, great leader. He said, courage is fear holding on 1 minute longer. Think about it. It's overcoming our fear. Who's the most famous Marine in history? Come on. One of you Marines, tell me. Chesty Puller. Little short Marine. He was surrounded up at the Chosin Reservoir. And it comes out now, we know now, that he was surrounded by probably 300,000 Chinese. He had 9,500 Marines, and they were surrounded. The worst winter they'd had in 100 years in Korea. November, December 1950, they were totally surrounded. Chesty Puller comes up on the radio, and he calls his headquarters, and this is what he says. He says, all right, they're in front of us. They're behind us. They're on the left, they're on the right. They can't get away this time. Think about it. That's the kind of courage we got to have in the church. We got so many examples of courage. Patton said also, moral courage is the most valuable and usually the most absent characteristics in men. Moral courage. I've been with some very courageous men. I put two of them in for the Medal of Honor and they got it. I've been with some brave, but moral courage is something different. He says it's the most valuable and usually the most absent characteristic in men. Moral courage is what it takes for pastors and Christians, individual Christians, us as Christians, to stand up for what we believe instead of conforming to this world, to stand against evil, to recognize evil, to call evil out. Unfortunately, the church is just not doing that. You know, Douglas MacArthur said he would return to the Philippines, and he did in 1942 at a place called Leyte Gulf. October 1942, the 34th Infantry Regiment landed on the beaches of Leyte Gulf. MacArthur was back. They hit the beaches, and the Japanese were waiting. The Japanese had spent months preparing fortified positions with interlocking fire in their machine guns, and they were hammering the 34th Infantry Regiment. They couldn't go left. They couldn't go right. They certainly couldn't go forward. They couldn't go back into the ocean, and men were dying, and there were screams up and down the beach, and what do we do? Medic! Medic! What do we do? And suddenly, in the middle of that battle with the tracers zipping, a big old red-headed guy named Aubrey S. Red Newman jumped up in the middle of that fight and yelled, "Get off this beach, get up and get going, and follow me," and did like that. And he started charging the machine guns. Men started getting up, and they overran the Japanese and took Leyte Gulf. You go into Fort Benning, Georgia, just drive in there sometime, and right over the front of Fort Benning, Georgia, is a big sign that says, "Follow me." That's where it came from. That's courage. And sometimes what you'll find is if you'll jump up and lead, that's why everybody in the world has a plan for how they're going to save America. And you know what they want? They want Tony Perkins to lead it. I'm not kidding. They come to us with this incredible plan, and they've even got some money behind it. And Tony, the Lord has told me that you're the guy that needs to lead this. And Tony is very kind to him, and I kind of say to him after we get out of Tony's office, "The Lord has told me that you're a knucklehead." Because if he led everything that people come to him wanting him to lead, he would have absolutely no time to do anything else, particularly to raise 5 children. I'm not joking about this. Everybody has a plan, and he's got to be the leader of this thing. You know, we've got to get up, get going, and follow me. Because a lot of times if you'll step up and you'll take the lead, you'll find out others will follow. When you go around and you go to somebody and say, "Brother, the city council of Colorado Springs is about to pass a SOGI ordinance that's going to let predators, men with a nefarious intention, go into the showers with the little girls and all. We need to go to City Hall and stand up against it." And your friend says, or your pastor says, "Well, now, brother, I'm with you now. Look, sister, I'm right there with you. I'm concerned, but I've got friends that would be offended if I did." Shake the dust off and get away from them as fast as you can, because they are cowards and they're never going to get any better. Go find your warriors. Exodus 15:3 says the Lord is a warrior. The Lord is his name. And Revelation 19 says when he comes back, he's coming back as a warrior. He's riding a white horse, wearing a bloodstained white robe, leading a mighty army and a sword coming out of his mouth. He's a warrior. You got to find your warriors. You got to find your warriors that can overcome their fear, that understand that we've got to call evil evil, and they're willing to stand up against it. If you want your children and your grandchildren to have a future, as long as we can pray, God can move. When I got wounded in Mogadishu, I got hit with a mortar. I went down, I saw the man, when I got up, I saw the man laying in front of me. Wobbly feet. They came along with two stretchers. They put me on a stretcher, put him on a guy laying next to me on a stretcher. He happened to be my doctor. As I'm yelling, find the doctor, find the doctor, I didn't realize he was laying right next to me. He's laying in a pool of blood. He walked up to speak to me, and he got hit in the groin. It cut his femoral artery, a piece of the shrapnel, and I'd been hit in the legs, and they put us both on a stretcher, and they took us in and laid us down in a little tent, not much bigger than this stage. It was just a little medical tent that an Air Force Reserve unit had set up, and they laid us side by side, and I reached over and I took his hand. They were working feverishly on him. I took his hand, I squeezed his hand, and I said, Rob, hold on, buddy. Hold on now, you're gonna make it. And they put a blood pressure machine on him and a heart monitor on him, and they were the old vertical kind, and I could see him. And I was laying right next to him, squeezing his hand and saying, Rob, hold on, buddy. You're gonna make it. And I was praying, God, don't let this man die, Lord. In the name of Jesus, don't let this man die. And I squeeze his hand some more and I say, Rob, hold on, man. Don't let him die. And I watched and his blood pressure was dropping and his pulse was fading. And I was squeezing. They were working feverishly on this man. And finally, he hadn't responded to me as I held his hand. I shouldn't have told this story. As I held his hand, he finally just squeezed my hand real lightly, and he just turned his head and looked at me with big dilated eyes, and he said, tell Barbara that I love her. And his eyes rolled back and his lids closed and he was gone. I looked over at the machines and he had no pulse and he had no heart rate. And I said, no, God. I said, God, I'm pleading with you that you'll spare this man. Can you just spare this one? Can you just spare this one? The Air Force nurse, a major, reached down, put her hand on my shoulder, and she said, sir, he's gone, let him go. She said, sir, he's gone, let him go. I said, I couldn't do it. I kept praying, Lord, don't let him die. In Jesus' name, she said, finally, she got frustrated and grabbed my hand and his hand, tried to pull him apart. I wouldn't let go of him. I was not going to let go because I know that God answers prayers. I know that God works miracles. I know that we serve a sovereign God that hears our prayers. It's got nothing to do with how good you are. It has everything to do with who your God is, who the Lord of your life is. She said, let him go. We cannot let America go. We cannot abandon this country. We cannot surrender because that dead man was selected as the number one doctor in the Shenandoah Valley of Virginia in 2014. He's alive. And God's alive, and we have to stand boldly for truth. God bless you.
What encouragement to stand boldly for your faith. You've been listening to Dr. James Dobson's Family Talk, featuring a speech given by retired General Jerry Boykin at a recent ministry event. If you missed any of this amazing two-day program, or if you want to hear it again and share it with others, you can download it at drjamesdobson.org. And if you're interested in reading General Boykin's book, Never Surrender, A Soldier's Journey to the Crossroads of Faith and Freedom, we'll have a link on our broadcast page at drjamesdobson.org. The book is full of dramatic but true stories from General Boykin's life, and it shows how his foundation of faith was the lifeblood that brought him through. Again, we'll have a link on the broadcast page at drjamesdobson.org. And while you're online, would you consider how you could become part of the Family Talk family? Your donations help us to spread the good news about God's plan for the family and what it means to live as a Christian in today's culture. You can donate online at drjamesdobson.org or give us a call at 877-732-6825. Thank you so much for your support. I'm Jim Veldhuis. Thank you for joining us, and be sure to come back again next time for another encouraging edition of Dr. James Dobson's Family Talk. Family Talk is not associated with Focus on the Family.
Hi, this is Dr. Tim Clinton for Dr. James Dobson's Family Talk. Family Talk is the voice you trust for the family you love. Would you join our community right now? More than 4 million people now on our Facebook page. Join the family. Go to drjamesdobson.org.